but to have better relationships then, and even to have the greatest relationship. It makes sense to look to Jesus and how he related to others. But when you think about that, Jesus' relationships were different. Where we might have encouraged someone, Jesus chastised. Where we would say, okay, well, this is a time then to encourage someone, we find that Jesus is still chastising, but then other times we find him where we're ready to just say, okay, I'm done with this, I'm throwing it out, not going to deal with this person anymore. We see that Jesus offers forgiveness. For example, how many of us would have reprimanded Peter when he walked on the water? He gets back in the boat, and Jesus reprimands him for his faith. We'd be like, you just walked on water. But that's the nature of Jesus' relationships. How many of us would allow a prostitute to wash our feet? But Jesus did. So as we think about these ideas of divine relationships, we look to Jesus to see what it is that it means for us. And I want to give you this morning just three principles of these ideas of relationships. There's many more that we could look at. But the first one is the idea that we are to love as Jesus loves us. In John 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus calls us not to just love, but he calls us to love in the manner that he loves. Now, what I want you to see is that that is not something that is, well, a call to just do the very best you can. But it is a call to do more than you possibly could. Because when we are at that point where we say, well, I'm just going to do the very best I can, I'm relying upon only my power. Only what I can do. But if I say I'm going to do more than I possibly could, I've got to rely upon someone else's power. I've got to rely upon Jesus and his power. And to love as Christ loves means that it is a call to action, not emotion. Christ's love is about what he did even when he didn't feel like doing that. And so when we think about this principle, what we see is that to love like Jesus means that we choose to accept the person as they are. We tend to accept people in our society based upon similarities. And to really see that, all you have to do is go to any middle school or any high school, and you see a microcosm of how we accept people. You got this group over here who has similarities. This group, maybe they're the smart kids. These kids over here, they're the athletic kids. You know, all sorts of different groups. And hey, how many say, man, I love my middle school years? None of us do. Well, why? It's because we were trying to figure out what group we fit in. That's how we relate, because of similarities. But that's not the way we see Jesus accepting people. He accepted them for who they were. He accepted Matthew not because he was a tax collector, but because of the person that he was. He accepted Simon the zealot not because he was a zealot, but because of the person that he was. He is God's creation. And the same should then be true for us. Do we accept that person because they are God's creation? Doesn't matter what similarities or differences they have with us, but because they are God's creation. We see Jesus chose to forgive. Forgiveness is letting go of some offense, letting go of our bitterness, and that desire to get revenge. In our humanness, we tend to hold on to the hurt that has been done to us. And it's in many ways, it is because we deep down we say, you know what, I've been hurt. I'm going to hold on to this because I want that other person to feel what I felt. I want them to be punished for what happened to me. But the reality of all of that is that we're really just hurting ourselves. Many times, we're there writhing in our hurt, and the other person doesn't even know that they've hurt us. But we're going to hold on to that grudge. We're going to hold on to what they did to us. But what we see is that Jesus chose to forgive. You see, forgiveness is letting go of that hurt and choosing to see the needs of the other person. And the reality of all of that is the idea of giving grace. But here's the challenge with grace. That moment when grace is most often needed from a person is usually the moment when it is most difficult for us to give it. But we look to Jesus. He's on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It wasn't easy for him to give that forgiveness at that time. It wasn't easy to ask for the Father to do that. It would have been easier to just say, Lord, wipe them all out. But it is what we needed in that moment. And so forgiveness is a matter of looking to that other person and saying, you know what? I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. I'm going to let it go. And when we have trouble giving that grace, we need to look to what God has done for us and how He has forgiven us. But loving like Jesus is also the meaning of sacrifice. The very essence of God's love is that He put our needs before His own. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We needed life with God. And so Jesus gave up the glory of heaven. He took on humanity and He died our death. It was our separation from God that He took on. Our sacrifices probably will never be this great. But it is a matter of putting someone else above ourselves. It may be just as simple as saying, you know, I'm going to spend more time with my children than the pursuit of my career and advancing it. Maybe it's just not saying the last word in an argument with your spouse. Maybe it's inviting the person who hates you over for dinner. Nothing about this love is easy, but it is possible when we rely upon the power of Christ. So we look then to the second principle, and that is in divine relationships, we communicate from the heart. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Communication is vital to our relationships. We could say that it is the fuel of our relationships, that by what we communicate is the way in which we connect to each other, or we fail to connect in what we lack to communicate, or the failure of our communication. Now, we've already looked in another lesson at Jesus' words. We looked at what He said, what He didn't say, how He said it. And in all of that, what we saw was the idea that Jesus' words were always directed towards the other person, of how His words could help that other person. Well, when we think about communicating from the heart, one of the foundations for that is the idea of trust. Trust has to be there at the very core of our communication. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. anything more than this comes from evil. What Jesus is saying is, say what you mean and mean what you say. Don't try to say one thing and sort of say, well, you know, I'm just said that, but that's not really what I meant. There has to be trust in our communication. If there is no trust, it doesn't matter what the person says. It doesn't matter how well they say it. If I don't trust that person, I'm not going to believe them. And there are things that quickly erode trust in a relationship. Lies, flattery, broken promises, silence. All of those erode that trust that is there in that relationship. And so often these things are what we use to selfishly protect ourselves or advance our own agenda. You think about, why do we lie? It's not to help the other person. It's really to help us. We're protecting ourselves. It's easier to lie than to tell the truth, we think to ourselves many times. But we never have the person's best interest as our priority when we do those things. We also see that honesty is the impact of our communication. For our relationships to be true, there must be honesty. One man said it this way: as I reflected on the words of Jesus, I realized that it is a lot easier for me to be nice than to be honest. Honesty is a lot more work. It is the work of thinking through the right way to say something, of making sure my motives are pure, of talking through a different subject. It is the reality of facing my own anxieties, a beating heart and sweaty palms, when I take the risk to be honest. But if we want our relationships to grow, honesty is non-negotiable. When we are honest, we will always be speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Look at the word truth in that verse, and look also at love. It takes both, truth wrapped in love. We looked at that the last time we talked about Jesus' words. But when you see Jesus' relationships, in everything he said, he was honest. It might not have been the easiest thing to say, but it was the thing that was most needed. On the night that he's betrayed, he tells his closest friends, he tells the 11 there, he says, you need to realize that you all are going to fall away because of me this night. That's not what they wanted to hear, but it's what they needed to hear. So honesty must be a part of our divine relationships. The third principle that we see is that the greatest are the servants in divine relationships. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, there it says, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, the thing that destroys relationships more than any other thing is our ego. It's pride, selfishness. We live in a world today that thinks that greatness comes by being at the top. That I have to be first and everybody else has to be second. That's greatness, at least in the eyes of the world. But greatness comes as a matter of humbly living the life that God gave you to live. Greatness comes through service. It is in service that we find our satisfaction, because we were designed for service. In every relationship, we then face a decision. Will I exalt myself or will I humble myself? Think about it. In any situation, You get up in the morning and you decide, well, what are you going to wear? You can exalt yourself in what you wear, or you can humble yourself in what you wear. The car you drive, you can exalt yourself, or you can humble yourself. What you say to your friends or to the stranger on the street, will you exalt yourself or will you humble yourself? You see, humility is at the very core of strong relationships. We find that humility handles our self-ambition. Ambitions alone are not wrong. The problem is when we let our pride drive those ambitions. That in our selfishness, we exalt ourselves and we demand our way. And let's face it, demanding is easy. I can demand my way all I want. But Jesus shows something different. That instead of demanding, we see in Matthew chapter 18, there the disciples are arguing amongst themselves, and Jesus takes a child and he places that child in the very midst of them. And there in verse 3, Jesus says, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility calls us to change our demanding and begin depending upon God and His way. Humility doesn't make us let go of our ambitions, but it means that you give yourself a greater ambition of God's plan. And that plan begins with childlike dependence upon God. That you begin to say, it's not my way, it's God's way. I'm not the one in the limelight, it's God. Humility also deals with our need to be noticed. Let's face it, we all have a desire to be noticed. We love recognition. We love honor. And we love titles. That's just that selfish drive within us. But what happens is that pursuit of the recognition causes us to lose sight of the needs of other people. And Jesus said in Luke 14, said, when you go to a party, don't go for that seat of honor. He said, go for the lowest seat. And then if by some reason the person throwing the party comes and says, hey, move up, he says, then that's okay. But there's something in this that he's telling us here. And it is this changing of ourselves from selfishness to humility. And in that first stage where we are just so selfish, we're striving for that top seat. But when humility begins to take hold, we take the lower spot. But we take the lower spot because we think, okay, I'll take the lower spot, somebody will move me up. But when true humility comes into our lives, we realize, you know, it's not about the top seat or the bottom seat. It doesn't matter. None of that matters to God. And if it doesn't matter to God, then it doesn't matter to me. Because what changes is that in our humility, we set aside our pride and we focus on the needs of others. And in doing that, we trust God to meet our need for being noticed. In Philippians 4:19, there Paul would write, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, the thing about it is we want to be noticed, and God says, I notice you every day. I watch you every day. And if we can come to that point where we recognize God's notice of me is all I need. You see, humility is not about how we think about ourselves. Humility is not putting ourselves lower. It's not the idea that I say, oh, I'm just a terrible person. I just can't do anything right. And so we think we're just, you know, the scum of the earth. That's not humility. Humility is the idea of how I think about God and others. It is elevating God and others above myself. You see, in Matthew 28 and verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. One man said it this way. Humility is being honest about who you are, about your strengths and weaknesses. And it is being honest about who God is, about his strength, his goodness, and what he can do in your life. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It is thinking more of others. Humility is not putting myself down. It is lifting God up. Humility is not denying my strengths. It is being openly honest about my weaknesses. Humility is seeing that without Christ, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things. And when you think about all that Jesus said, all that Jesus did, it was all about relationships. You see, he humbled himself and he became our servant. He communicated from the heart and he loved us like no one has ever loved us. And he says, I did it all so that you could have a relationship with God. So that we could be children of God. Now notice, everything that we've talked about this morning is not focused on someone else. It's not about the other person in the relationship. It's about me and what I can do. It's about how I can change the relationships that I'm in by what I decide to do. And Jesus has done the same. You see, Jesus has done everything possible to have a relationship with us. He's done everything that he can up to the point of forcing us to have a relationship with him. He says, I give you that choice. And so that's our choice this morning. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? He has poured out his grace upon all of us. He says, I will forgive you of all of your sins if you will come and submit your life to me. Have you done that this morning? If not, this is the opportunity. Do you need our prayers? Can we pray with you? This is that opportunity. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?